Well, Phil, I just want to talk to you tonight. We're all family. We're all trying to contend for the faith that was once delivered. Contend you on in the apostles' doctrine. And we know in this end time that God gave another apostle, an end time apostle, Christ's chosen apostle, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. And he also evidently fulfilled the prophecy and the roles of the coming Elijah to restore the truth to the church that had been lost, to restore the government of God. And you and I are just trying to hang on, to hold on. We realize this is the 19th, Sunday was the 16th of January, making like 36 years since Christ's chosen apostle has died. I mean, that's a long time. But yet he tells us as a Philadelphia Arid to hold fast to what you have. Let no man take your crown. And he says, and he promises to you and me, little flock, that he will keep us from the great tribulation, from the hour of trial that's going to come on this whole world. We can look around the world today at this COVID that has killed, I guess, millions. And this plague is very bad. But from what we understand of the prophecies, that there would be plagues, there would be wars, there would be famines. And I look for even greater deaths to occur in the near future. But you and I, we don't have to fear. Psalm 91 says that God will deliver us from these plagues. Because, we have set our hearts on Him to serve Him with our whole heart, our whole being. Debbie said to me tonight, as I was taking down more last notes, and of course you may not know that, she says, you're making it harder than it really needs to be, and I do. A lot of times when I get finished speaking, I may have several more pages of notes. And it may seem strange to you, but I have this fear that I'll stand up here for 5 minutes, and then my mind will be blank. There won't be anything left to give. And so I keep on going. But there's also another reason. I didn't go to Ambassador College. And I want you, little flock, to have the very best feed and tending that can be provided. God told the Apostle Peter, he said, tend if you love me. If you love me, Peter, tend and feed my little flock. And so I want to give you the very best. Yet God's scripture says that we are insufficient. Our human abilities, our human is just insufficient, that we can't do the job. It's not by might nor by power, but by God's Holy Spirit. So that's what I rely on, and I think all of our speakers rely on. We know that we aren't anything great. We're just looking to God to help feed the little flock and to help us to keep us in the unity of the faith and to help us to mature so that one day we'll be born again, sons of God, in the soon coming kingdom of God, in the family of God. And it will be in the very stature and measure of Jesus Christ. Christ is coming to marry his church. He says that when that marriage takes place, that his church will be without spot or blemish. And so that's what we're doing. And that's what Sabbath services are about. That's what Bible studies are about. We're just trying to encourage one another, iron sharpening iron, and to hold fast to that truth and to grow into that standard of God. So tonight for the Bible study, I want to continue on the third part, which I think will be the final part that I'm going to give to you this time, of the lessons of King Hezekiah. And the New Testament says that the life of King Hezekiah and the other examples of the Bible were given to us as examples. Some of the examples that we see in the Bible are good examples, and some of the examples are bad examples. But they're lessons that we can learn from. It is better to learn from the mistakes of others than to repeat them and to suffer the consequences. It's better to follow the good examples and to reap the blessings. So Hezekiah was Hezekiah was a magnificent king, a magnificent servant of God. He was a young man that took over the throne from his father, a wicked king, when he was 25 years old. That seems pretty young to me. Now, when I talk to my teenagers or some people in their 20s or 30s at work, they look at me and they think one foot's on a banana peel and the other's in the grave. And they're kind of like buzzards hovering around wondering whenever I'm going to collapse. But, of course, I'm not that old. You know, I tell people I'm planning on living to be at least 100 or die trying. But Hezekiah was a young man. But he set his heart on God to do the right thing. He is king in Jerusalem. He is the king of the southern kingdom. And if I remember offhand, I didn't check my dates beforehand, but I think he was reigned after the collapse and the taking into slavery of the kingdom of Israel. And in spite of him not having the best parenting, he still chose to serve the true God. I don't know how. I don't know where he got this information from. But as we know, the kings were supposed to be given their own special copy of God's Word so that they could read out of it, so that they could study it, so that they could apply the principles of giving righteous judgment to the kingdom. And of course, when that righteous judgment is fulfilled, you receive and reap great benefits. But when the law is done away with, when the law is defunded, then, of course, crime grows rampant and it's a curse on society. So the only way to have true liberty is by following the law of God. And righteous kings follow the law of God. You and I, too, have been given a book of the law. We have been given the Bible. And we are supposed to teach out of the Bible, out of the Word of God, out of the law of God. God's law is still in existence, in spite of what Catholics or Protestants say or anyone else. There is a holy standard of righteous living that God commands and demands of His people. And when we follow that law, then there are benefits that are reaped. And this young man of 25 years old did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father David had done. He removed the high places, he broke the sacred pillars, he cut down the wooden images, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent, Nehushtan, that Moses had made for until those days the children of Israel burned incense, and they called it Nehushtan, the bronze thing. They worshipped the bronze thing instead of the Creator. For he held fast to the Lord, that is the Eternal, the ever-living one. And he did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered. Mr. Armstrong told us often that if we please God, he blesses us. If we follow the commandments of God, there is a law and effect, the cause of, you know, whenever you do something, the cause, there is an effect. When you do the right thing, there are blessings that will come. And he prospered. God's people should prosper. God may sometimes withhold that prospering until we grow spiritually because it could be detriment to our spiritual health. But if we do what is right, God will prosper us. We may not be Bill Gates, but Warren Buffett, but God will prosper us where all of our needs will be met. And I can say that God has prospered me and Debbie, and we have, you know, a good life. And God will prosper all those who serve Him. I think it was David, one of the psalmists, that said, I've never seen God's people begging bread. God will take care of you. So I want to continue on. We have covered a lot of this earlier. And I'd like to cover with you the point in time when King Hezekiah had a crisis in life. Have you ever had a crisis in life? Have you lost your job? Have you lost your health? Do you have family problems? Do you not see any end in sight? Does it seem hopeless? Is there no help? We have to remember that God has asked the question, which is rhetorical, is anything too hard for the Eternal to do? This great God of the universe, that created the universe, that created all the life forms, that created you, this cannot happen by evolution. It cannot happen by chance. There is a great creator, a great designer. I mean, he put within our bodies, you have to have the right amount of blood sugar. You have to have the right temperature. You have to have elimination. You have to have indigestion. Ingestion, not indigestion. You have to consume the foods. You have to have the right foods. God has created everything. And he's a great master planner. And if you just look at these things, it's impossible to even consider that nothing created something. God is a great creator. And here Hezekiah became sick. This is in 2 Kings, the 20th chapter. 2 Kings, 20th chapter. And it says, not only was he sick, but he was sick near death. That was how bad he was. He is a young man. He was a young man. But he's sick almost to death. And Isaiah the prophet was sent to him, the son of Amos. And he went to him and said, do you think the prophet came and gave him good news? No, not according to Hezekiah. Because he says here, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Well, what about that? Sometimes when we go to the doctor, we may be seriously sick, and we've gone through all the tests, we've gone through all the diagnoses, and the doctor says to you, if any of them still believe in God, only God can help you now. And how many people in the world say, oh no, I'm dead. Instead of realizing that there is a great physician, a great healer in Israel, a great healer of this world. And this is what he told him, though. You shall die and not live. People think that they have an immortal soul, but you can see here that death and life are opposites. An immortal soul would still be alive, wouldn't it? But it says here that you shall die and not live. And Ezekiel says twice that the soul that sins shall die. And the gift of God in Romans there says that the wages of sin is death. That is a death penalty, not life. But the gift of God is eternal life. You don't already have eternal life. You're not an eternal soul. Only God can give you life. God is a life giver. Only life comes from life. That is the law of biogenesis. And evolution cannot disprove that. Then he turned his face towards the wall and prayed. He turned his face to the wall and prayed. And notice this, that he prayed to the Eternal, and notice what he prayed. Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth. Notice that this king, Hezekiah, walked before God in truth. He cast out the idols. He returned Israel back to the Sabbath day. He returned the kingdom of Judah. He returned them back to the Sabbath day, and he sent invitations to the king of Israel, to the remnant of Israel, that is, to come down and keep the annual festivals, the annual Sabbaths. Thy word is truth. Hezekiah based his life on truth, the word of God. And notice here he says, and with a loyal heart, and have done that which is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept. Have done what was good in your sight. Notice in the book of Judges, we won't turn there, but it says at the very last verse, that every man did that which was right in his own sight. But here Hezekiah did that which was right in God's sight. He wept bitterly. But before Hezekiah had gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Jacob, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. Yes, Debbie's going to get me a cough drop. And Hezekiah only lived to be about 54 or 55. Even with his additional time, that means that he was a very young man, probably around 39 years old. And a lot of us are a lot older than 39 years old. I will deliver you in this city from the king of Assyria, and I'll defend this city for my own sake, for the sake of my servant David. Now here is something that is interesting to me, and maybe it is to you. Then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. I don't believe the lump of figs healed him. This is something physical that God had him do. If you remember Naaman, whenever he went to have his leprosy healed, he was told to go and bathe in a river and to dip, I think, 7 times. And if he'd do that, when he come up, his leprosy would be healed. He is very proudful. He didn't want to do that. He was in a rage. But yet his servant said, if he told you to go and conquer this city or do this great deed, wouldn't you go do it? He said, well, yeah. Just go down and dip in the river. And he did. He obeyed God. And that dipping in the river did not get rid of the leprosy. Like the king himself has said, I think our river over there in Damascus or wherever he is from is better than this river. But it was God's intervention because he obeyed. Now, I don't know why, but God told him to do this, and he did. I think about the guy in the New Testament that couldn't see. And it said Jesus picked up some dirt, some clay or whatnot, spit on it, and he put it in the blind man's eyes. Before he healed him. I heard one man say that perhaps the guy didn't have anything in the eye sockets. I don't know if that's why he did or not. But he did it. And then the guy's eyesight was restored. So, sometimes maybe God will have us do something physical. But yet God is the healer. And he said, and he recovered. And he said to Isaiah, what is a sign that the Lord will heal me? And that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day. You know, I find that interesting. He wanted a sign. He wanted a proof. He wanted an evidence that God would heal him. The God who cannot lie. Hold your place there, but turn with me over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Over here in Hebrews 11, and in verse 1, you and I, whenever we come before God for healing, there is an evidence that God gives us. And in Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So notice the faith of Jesus Christ is the substance the evidence of things that we're hoping for our healing. That is what God gives you and me, instead of this poultice of figs. God gives us that. Then Isaiah said, "This is a sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing. He has spoken, shall a shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees?" They didn't have these modern clocks like we have today. They had, unlike sundials, and according to the shadow of the sun, on that marking was the time of the day. He says, which way would you choose for this sign, for it to go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. Did God cause the sun to reverse direction that 10 degrees? I don't know. But it went backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward. I wish it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. So that's interesting. God healed him. God is our healer. If you would, let's turn over to Psalm 103. Over in Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Notice that. God has promised to forgive all our iniquities, all of our spiritual sins. Do we believe that? Yes, we do. Then we must also believe that God will forgive all our diseases. Yes, these are benefits. Benefits. Forget not all his benefits. Mr. Armstrong in his autobiography talks about a person many, many years ago coming across the ocean on one of these ocean liners, and he got enough fare where he could come across, but he didn't have any money to pay for his meals on the boat. So he packed up on cheese and crackers. I don't know how many days it was, but someone on the ship, one of the workers, noticed that he wasn't coming into the cafeteria and eating. And he asked him about it. He said, well, I just don't have the money. He says, don't you know that one of the benefits when you got this package for this journey, that the meals are included? And how many people today of God don't realize that one of the benefits of God, once your sins are forgiven, is that you also have this health benefit program, free of charge, paid by Jesus Christ. And it costs tremendously. Health care costs tremendously today. But Jesus Christ paid for our health care package, all of our healings. By his stripes we are healed. So, we do have the wonderful opportunity of healing. And this is something we need to be aware of. Because we're in a society today of pandemics. And I look for the ones in the future to be worse. Because it talks in there about how a third would be killed by famine and a third by the disease, a third by war, and a third taken into captivity. But you and I have the wonderful opportunity to have God intervene for us. And that's what it says in Psalm 91. As Mr. Armstrong is being called into truth, and I think it's called back in 1926 as God was opening this truth up to his mind, it brings out how that Mrs. Armstrong was stricken with a serious physical illnesses in August of 1927. I'm reading to you out of the volume one of the autobiography of Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. And all of you know this, and I know this, and I could probably quote it to you almost, that we need to remember these things because we don't know what we're going to encounter in the future. And we need to have faith. Faith in our God. Mr. Armstrong talked like when God was calling him that he didn't know God very well. But he said, the more we continue in prayer, in Bible study, in fasting, the closer we get to God. And more we develop this personal relationship with God, the more and more we can trust Him and have faith in Him and have confidence that He is a being of His Word. That just as the scripture says, God cannot lie. Whenever God has promised us something, we can claim that promise. We should claim that promise, and God cannot lie. He will answer. It says that Mrs. Armstrong in early August 1927 was first bitten on the left arm by a dog. Before this healed over, she was driven to bed with tonsillitis. She got up from this too soon and was stricken violently with a back set. But meanwhile, she had contracted blood poisoning as a result of being struck with a rose thorn on the index finger of her right hand. I heard some people say that bad things come in threes. I doubt that that's true, but if I count right here, that's about three. For 2 or 3 days, her sister and I had to take turns day and night soaking her right hand in almost blistering hot Epsom salt waters. Epsom salt's pretty good. Probably some of you have used it. But, you know, there's no healer other than God. And covering her wrist and forearm with hot towels, always holding her right arm high. The back set from the tonsillitis developed into quinsy, and her throat was swollen shut. It locked her jaw. Can you imagine that? Your jaw being locked. You just can't open your mouth. For 3 days and three nights, she was unable to swallow a drop of water or a morsel of food. More serious, for 3 days and three nights, she was unable to sleep a wink. Can you imagine being up 3 days and three nights without a wink of sleep? I mean, I just feel horrible if I don't get a good night's sleep on one day. Can you imagine how we are when we fast before God and we do without food and water for 24 hours? Can you imagine not being able to swallow a morsel of water or a morsel of food? She was nearing exhaustion, the red line of the blood poisoning, in spite of her constant hot Epsom salt efforts, was streaking up her right arm and reached her shoulder on the way to the heart. You know, I think we should go to the doctors to do what we can do. If I break an arm, never have, but if I do, I plan on going to the doctor and having him set it. But I know that doctor can't heal it. I had a guy that worked with me, Ray, and he got his arm caught in the roll-up machine and the rollers, and it broke his upper arm. He went and had a cast put on it. It didn't heal. He had electrotherapy. It didn't heal. Finally, I just wound up folding it together. Only God can heal. We can do what we think God would have us to do. But only God can heal. We have to have our faith and confidence in Him. My wife Debbie, she's told me times before where she had an injury on her thumb or one of her fingers, I forget which, and her thumb. And it just got worse and worse and worse. And then suddenly blood poisoning line started going up her arm, going on up towards her shoulder. She needed help, so she requested for prayer. She requested for God's anointing. And she said something spectacular happened. that line started going down. In spite of what she did, try to get it go down, it didn't work. But God always works. You can always count on God. He is always faithful. Mr. Armstrong's father was sick. He was terribly sick. And he finally, that evening, as Mr. Armstrong was there, accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and High Priest and soon coming King. He is to be baptized the next day. He is anointed. How would you like Mr. Armstrong to pray to you? Do you think he had the faith of Jesus Christ? Do you think he kept the commandments of God and did those things that was pleasing in God's sight? Wouldn't you want him, as a minister of Jesus Christ, to be the one that anointed you? But really, though, it's God. They're only a physical instrument. But his father died. How could that be? Mr. Armstrong couldn't understand it. But he knew that it wasn't God's fault. So he searched. And he studied. He prayed. He looked to God to find the answer. Then he saw there in Hebrews said that these all died in faith, not having received the promise. Mr. Armstrong's father will be in the resurrection. He will be resurrected. But it is God who chooses the time in the way that he will heal. For two or three days, her sister and I had to take turns day and night, soaking her right hand in almost blistering hot Epsom salt water and covering her wrist and forearm with hot towels, always holding her right arm high. The back set from the tonsillitis developed into quinsy. Her throat was swollen shut. Her jaws were locked. For 3 days and three nights, she was unable to swallow a drop of water or morsel of food. More serious, for 3 days and three nights, she is unable to sleep or wink. She was nearing exhaustion. The red line of the blood poison, in spite of her constant hot Epsom salt efforts, was streaking up her right arm, and it reached her shoulder on the way to the heart. The doctor told me privately that she could not last another 24 hours. The third sleepless, foodless, and waterless day was a scorching hot summer day in early August. You know, I've heard said before that even a blind hog can root out an acorn or two. Even a blind hog root out an acorn or two. Mr. Armstrong said that he didn't know of any church that had all truth. Do you remember that? And he said, but he didn't know of any church that had zero truth. But there is a neighbor woman who came and told him, I know of a man who will come and pray for your wife. A man and wife to come and anoint and pray for your wife's healing. Now remember, Mr. Armstrong was young in the faith. But he said that sounded fanatical to him, yet somehow I felt too embarrassed to object. He never studied into the subject of healing. God had not yet revealed to him this wonderful truth that by his stripes we are healed. So she went. She walked. Remember, that was many years ago. She had to walk. She had to walk a long ways. And it was August and it was hot. I don't know why people call it dog days, but it was dog days. But then he started thinking about Pentecostal people. People like the Holy Rollers. Stream, carry on. And Mr. Armstrong was still not as converted as he should be, because he said, what would our neighbors think? What would other people think? So he went to her and he said, you know, maybe we shouldn't have them come. And she said, okay, I'll have to walk back. And he was down at the former Billy Sunday Tabernacle. It was the heat of the day, the hottest day of the year. A second long walk. And then I didn't realize, he said, that it was so far. I was afraid these people might yell and shout and create a neighborhood disturbance. Oh, they're very quiet people, she hastened to assure me. They won't shout. After that, I decided not to impose on the neighbor and was only trying to help. Just let them come, then I concluded. The meaning of faith. That evening, this man and his wife came, about 7. He was rather tall. They were plain people, obviously not of high education, yet intelligent appearing. You know, sometimes God calls many people that's not the mighty of this world. They're not the noble. They're not all the graduates from Harvard. They're not all the Bill Gates, the Warren Buffetts. And Mr. Armstrong says, this is all new to me. Would you mind if I ask you a few questions? Mr. Armstrong had a lot of faults, no doubt. He was human. But one thing that God saw him, that he would base what the Bible said. Whatever the Bible said, that's the way it would be. And that's the way he would live his life. And he asked the man to prove to him out of the Bible about healing. This man had a Bible in his hands, and one by one he answered my every question and doubt by turning to a passage in the Bible and giving me the Bible answer. If you go to a servant of God and you have a question, they should be able to answer it out of the Bible. If it's not out of the Bible, it's only their opinion, right? And we're not to go by man's opinion, but we're to go by God's opinion and by what God says. By this time, I've become sufficiently familiar with the Bible to recognize every passage he read, though I had never thought of these biblical statements and promises and admonitions in this particular light before. Yes, these answers continue coming from the Bible. Mr. Armstrong said, don't believe me, believe your Bible. Blow the dust off of your Bible. See what the Bible has to say. We're not a cult. We're not Armstrongites. We believe what Mr. Armstrong taught us out of the Bible. And we proved it out of the Bible. In his Christ chosen apostle, that end time Elijah, to restore the truth to the church. As these answers continued coming from the Bible, I began to understand and to believe. And I knew the same assurance was forming in Mrs. Armstrong's mind. Haven't you heard about couples sometimes? They start finishing the other one's statements. It seems like they know each other so well that they're at one with each other. As we knelt in prayer beside her bed, as he anointed my wife with oil, which is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit, from a vial he carried, he uttered a quiet, positive, very earnest and believing prayer, which was utterly different from any prayer I'd ever heard. This man actually dared to talk directly to God and to tell God what he had promised to do. When God has promised to do something, he will do it. I know when maybe it was a couple of Mr. Armstrong's children said, Daddy, you promised to give us a bicycle. Mr. Armstrong said, how could I go against my word? It was not because we as mortal humans deserved what he asked, but through the merits of Jesus Christ and according to God's great mercy. He merely claimed God's promise to heal. He asked God to heal her completely, from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. your promise to send God, that you have given us the right to hold you to your promise, to heal by the power of your mighty Holy Spirit. I hold you to that promise. We expect to have the answer. Prayer lasted perhaps a minute or two. Complete assurance sees me, and also my wife, that is called faith. The faith, the evidence of Jesus Christ, of things unseen, because they believe God. The man's wife laid a hand on Mrs. Armstrong's shoulder. "You'll sleep soundly tonight," she smiled quietly. I thanked them gratefully. As soon as they had left, Mrs. Armstrong asked me to bring her a robe. She arose, put it on, and I walked slowly with her out to the street sidewalk and back, my arm around her. Neither of us spoke a word. There was no need. We both understood. It was too solemn a moment to speak. We were too choked with gratitude. The dumbfounded doctor, the morning after her miraculous healing, my wife arose about 11, ate a breakfast, and then took Beverly to the doctor's office and had the bandage removed. Incidentally, this was the last time we've ever called a doctor for any illness in our family. Yes, my wife. Looking as if he had seen a ghost. He just couldn't believe we're healing. And she said, "Do you believe in miraculous healing directed by God as a result of prayer?" "Well, yes, I do," replied the astonished doctor, slowly, incredulously, "but I never did before." There's one other point I would like to make with you in the life of King Hezekiah. See, I believe that was back in Isaiah, about the 18th, 20th chapter. We'll go back there. Oh, 2 Kings, not, I missed it, Isaiah. It's good to have a wife. Keep me on track. Now, after Hezekiah was healed, it says here, "So hereafter God had healed him and performed this wonderful miracle." It says, "At that time, Berodach," in verse 12 of 2 Kings 20, "of Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to King Hezekiah, to be heard that Hezekiah had been, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick." So God's great miracles and everything, just like when Israel came out of Egypt, the nations heard about this mighty God, this God that actually delivered on what he promised and what he said. "And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, in all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There is nothing in his house, in all of his dominion, that Hezekiah did not show them." Here, after you had received all this wonderful blessings of God, and someone come to you, "You're the king of the nation, you know, why do you have all this wealth? Why do you have all these blessings and stuff? And we're giving you a gift. Wasn't it a wonderful opportunity to point to the King, the Eternal, the God, the Creator?" He said, "Because we obey the law of God, he blesses us." As Mr. Armstrong said, "As we please God, he blesses us." And he does. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah, verse 14, and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." My brother Sam, many of you know, that go to the feast with us. He's on disability. 1 year, that was many years ago, so $50 may not sound that much to you, but I gave him $50 so that he could get whatever he wanted at the feast. And I gave him a $50 bill. And as we were passing the bank, he wanted me to turn into the bank. And when we turned into the bank, he went into the bank and he came out. Instead of one bill, he had a billfold so thick, he got it all in $1 bills. You know, some people, you know, they don't have much to brag about or anything, but he wanted to look like he had a lot of money. So he had $51 bills. And here Hezekiah, he was, it appears, bragging about all this great wealth he had. Instead of giving God the great credit for it. And so Isaiah said, what did they see? He answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. But if you'd only shown them God's treasures. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Eternal. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you. From you will beget, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, will there not be peace and truth at least in my days? So unfortunately, whenever God blesses us, he warns us that to beware that we could be lifted up with pride. That we could be lifted up with pride. I'd like to turn over to Deuteronomy 8. You know, Debbie and I, just like all of you, we have dreams. And God has been very good to us. He's blessed us a lot. But sometimes we think that if God would give us some extra money, that perhaps we could move up to Crossville, be close to the brethren, and maybe be able to set up something there for a meeting place instead of renting a motel room. And sometimes we tease or we talk about Publishers Clearinghouse. Then maybe God would bless us where that we could then bless the brethren. But God tells us, though, that sometimes that he doesn't bless us, I think he reveals, because it may not be good for us. Because sometimes we think that we can handle all these extra blessings, all these extra wealth, when it might be to our very destruction. And he gives a warning, even to ancient Israel, when they were going in, excuse me, to the land, obtaining that possession, to be careful. And he says in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, he says, and he tells about the land that they were going into. You remember when the spies went in and they looked throughout the land and they brought back the fruit of the land, how that they had hanging on a pole this great big cluster of grapes between two men. And they talked about how the land was fantastic. How that indeed, just as God said, it was a land of milk and honey. It says in verse 9, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and of whose hills you can dig copper. But he says in verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. See, God is the one that gives us this blessings. It's not really us. I mean, we use God's talents and potentials and develop them, but yet he's given them to us. And we need to give God the credit. He says, beware in verse 11 that you do not forget the Lord, the eternal your God, by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. That's when you have eaten and you're full and you have built beautiful houses. Don't we all want a beautiful house? Debbie and I have a beautiful house, and I'm sure you do too. And dwell in them. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, Notice the danger, he says here in verse 14. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You see, that's what happened to Hezekiah. His heart was lifted up. That might be over in Chronicles. I didn't read that passage to you. You know, God's servants, great servants of God, that did a fantastic job, sometimes they had problems, like David. Like Hezekiah. You know, sometimes, you know, we have a mistake. Moses, he struck the rock. He said, must we give you water out of this rock? Instead of saying, he's speaking to the rock, saying, the Eternal will give you water. We can allow ourselves to become lifted up with pride. We can be like in Isaiah 14, the big I. Five times there in Isaiah 14, Lucifer talks about I, instead of God. So he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. How do we forget God? We forget to be faithful to him, serving him with a whole heart, keeping all of his commandments, all of his word. Man should not live by word alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. His judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. His Sabbaths, his annual holidays and festivals. Yes, when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Eternal your God who brought you out of the land of bondage, from the house of bondage. Yes, little flock, that's a lesson also to learn there from King Hezekiah. But yet the scripture says, in spite of his flaws, King David's flaws, Moses' flaws, you know, your and my flaws, he still says that, you know, we're his children. We're his faithful servants. And one day he'll reward us with a crown of righteousness and with a crown of rulership and with a crown of eternal life if we're faithful and endure to the end. And that's what it says to us in Philadelphia. Because you've kept my word, I'll keep you from this hour, this great trial that's coming on the earth, this great tribulation. And you'll be pillars in the soon coming kingdom of God. So little flock, I hope iron sharpens iron. I hope this helps you and helps me. Just us getting together and to talk about God's word. To be able to encourage each other, to lift each other up. And that ends this Bible study.